How you doing? Are you ready for a good time this morning?
Come on, man.
Promise I won't be too intense. Who's ever uttered the statement, "Where can I get good help?" Or it's hard to get good help. I mean, you came this morning with Grant, didn't you, Dale? So I'm sure you said something like that in the car on the way. It's hard to get good help. We've been speaking over the last few weeks about living in a culture of unbelief. And the big difference between being a Christian, being a follower of Jesus, and the rest of the world, it's really a belief thing. Yeah. It's that as Christians, we believe in God, we believe in Jesus, who actually loves us and has done everything for us, and it's about us being willing to receive that from Him. The big difference is He's not asking us to do anything other than receive. He's not asking us to strive. He's not asking us to put a whole lot of things in place. Grant encouraged us with our giving this morning. Jesus is not asking you to give money to come in relationship with Him. That's something that we do as a response to what He has done for us. But the culture that we live in at the moment is a culture really of unbelief. It's a culture of high expectations. It's a culture where if you make a mistake or you get it wrong or you don't look like the mainstream, you know, you can be cancelled, you can be put out there just by, you talk to people in media, just by phrasing something the wrong way, you can be in a lot of trouble. And our culture is actually bringing levels of belief down. And the early Christians were often called, what were they called? Believers. Because they actually believed that there was a purpose greater than them. They believed that they were part of something that would change the world. And ultimately, they believed that they were of intrinsic value because they were created in the image of God. That's what it means to be a believer. And our culture is very counter to that more than ever. So we've been talking about living well in a culture of unbelief. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit more this morning. But let me ask you this. If you're taking notes, maybe you can write it down or you can take a mental note. And we're going to deal with this at the end of the service. What are your greatest fears or greatest threats to you or a loved one? What would be the greatest fear or threat that you or a loved one face right now? So think about that. You don't have to go yelling it out. But later we're going to give you an opportunity to place those things where they need to be placed. So this one's for you today, Ollie. Where can I get good help? That's the name of the message. Ollie's getting married next week. Or actually it's not next week, it's this week, isn't it? On Saturday. Fantastic. So be praying for Ollie and Jamie. They're both going to need lots of help. No, I'm serious. I'm serious. We joke about, you know, married and, you know, oh, yeah, you're getting married. The bloke's going to need lots of help and all that. I mean, I've been married for 30-odd years and Alex has needed a lot of help. But I think if you're going to live well in a culture of unbelief, you're going to need help. You're going to need to get some help. And the psalmist who wrote the psalm 121, he talks about where we can find help. And ironically, it was written in a culture very similar to today. It was written in a culture of unbelief. It was written by the Jewish, or one of the Jewish exiles who was in Babylon. So backstory is Jerusalem was completely conquered by the Babylonians, and they completely trashed and burned the city. And what they did is they took all the people they considered to have value or something that could add to their empire, and they took them back to Babylon, basically to reprogram, re-indoctrinate them, reculture them, and make them part of Babylon. And what happened with these Jews is basically the people that they left in Jerusalem were the people that they considered weren't worth taking. That's another story. But they took these Jews to Babylon, and they set about retraining them and re-educating them and making them part of their culture. And really, for most of the Jews, they actually did really well in Babylon, because they were hard workers, they were good business people, and there was opportunity for them to do well in that place, and they did. And most of them did much better than perhaps they did on their little thin strip of contested land between the mountains and the sea. And they did really well in Babylon. But for all Babylon's wealth, for all its influence, for all its prosperity, it was culturally and morally bankrupt. And this is what this psalmist is actually referencing. He's looking around. I guess it was a he, because it was that sort of culture then. Looking around and looking at what was going on. And the psalmist actually says, I've got everything around me in the natural, but where can I get help? And so Psalm 121, 1 and 2 says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. So how do we live well in a culture of unbelief? Where do we get help in a culture of unbelief? It's interesting, isn't it? One of the things that struck me, and it tells me about our culture at the moment, is in a culture of unbelief, we expect help. I've actually never seen it quite this way before in Australia, but when we went through the floods, and people's lives were being turned upside down in northern New South Wales and Queensland and right across that region, the expectation of the government to do a miracle was very high. Like we got a natural disaster and people are angry, and yes, we know governments can do better, but people were angry that suddenly, there's a flood on and the army are not outside my house. Now I'm talking generally. If you were in that situation, you would probably feel different, but I'm talking about how our culture has started to think. So we want help, but our culture is actually counter to getting help. So how do we get help? How do we get real help? How do we get life-changing help? How do we get help that will actually see us through in a culture of unbelief? Well, number one, if you look at the psalm, he says, I will lift up my eyes to the hills. So number one, if you need help that will change you, you've actually got to lift up your eyes. We've got to take our gaze from our feet and so often our problems and so often the stuff that's dragging us down. And we've actually got to lift our eyes and change our focus or our gaze. And the Bible commentator McLaren wrote this. In very poetic language, he says, unless we take up and persevere in maintaining a habitual attitude of stirring up and lifting up ourselves, listen to what he says, gravitation will be too much for us, and down will go the head, and down will go the eyes, and down will go the desires. Have you found that to be true? You see, this culture of unbelief, the battles that we face have a gravitational pull. And that gravitational pull is always down. It's not out of your problems. It's not out of your dramas. It's actually into your dramas. It's easy to live with your head looking down at your feet. Ever been in that zone? You might be there now, and I'm not critical of anybody who's in this place. Because what are we talking about? We're talking about the fact that there is help. But who's ever sort of just, you know, you feel like you're living, and it's like, oh, I'm just looking down at my feet just so I can take the next step. And we feel like our life and our world has actually contracted and been drawn in and got smaller and smaller and smaller, and all we can see is this little piece in front of us. Something that's actually quite a nice experience, but I'll use this to illustrate how we can be, is cycling at night when you ride out of the town and out of the street lights and out, you know, out in the countryside on a bike at night. And Nathan's smiling, and he won't quite relate to this. But you've got this little pool, this little ball of light in front of you, and everything else around you is dark. And there's something a little bit therapeutic about just focusing on this little ball of light that is around you, that actually stops you running off the road and crashing into things. And your focus is in that little ball of light, because that little ball of light keeps you safe. But sometimes our life can be a little bit like that. It somehow contracts to this little ball of light or this little pool around us, and we think, if I look up out of that, I'm going to crash. It's a lot easier to look down at your feet than strain your neck and look up at the stars. The enemy will endeavour to keep our eyes on our disappointments, on our failure, and on our sorrows, so that we will continue to live in a state of discouragement. When our eyes are down, we actually can't even see the help that is around us. Some of you heard this story before, but a number of years ago, Alex and I were bushwalking. And it was the year that we had massive fires here in Tasmania, and there was a big fire that was coming down the Jell River Valley to where we were bushwalking. We were actually, this is my moment of bragging, we were the last bushwalkers ever to photograph Lake Rona before a massive fire came through. And the reason that we could photograph it so well is that they came in with a helicopter, landed on this little beach there, and said, we've got to get you out. There's a massive fire. You know, you're not in any immediate danger, but it's coming. So what did they do? They flew us out and dropped us in the button grass and got us completely lost. I knew how to get out, but we couldn't find the track anyway. It's a long story. But eventually, after hours and hours of sort of bush bashing and trying to find our way back out and not knowing whether we went up that ridge, which were about 5 km apart, and 5 km through thick scrub is a long time. And eventually we set off an EPIRB. And, of course, you set off an EPIRB and nothing really happens. You just flick the switch and the light changes colour, and there's no angels singing, there's no big sound. It just... And you wonder if anything is going to happen. So here we are, up in the Western wilderness, waiting. And the interesting thing was, where were we looking? Is we weren't looking at the ground; we were looking up. And because there were fires on, there were helicopters flying around. We're looking up, waving. They didn't even care; they just kept going. They didn't see us, obviously. But eventually we hear the sound of a different helicopter, and we look up, and it's the Westpac rescue helicopter. It comes in and it gets us, and we were safe. We're still here. But sometimes we actually don't see. We don't see the opportunity. We don't see the help that's coming because our eyes are down. You see, where this psalmist, he was looking from, and the context of this, it says, I look to the hills, and what hill were they talking about? Because, you know, they were on the plains of Babylon, and you know, there would have been some hills in the distance somewhere. Chris, you could probably relate to this more than me. But they wouldn't have been able to see the hills that they were actually writing about, because they were actually talking about, they were talking about the hill of Jerusalem or the hill of Zion, and in their mind, that's where the presence of God resided, and that's where they were trying to look. And they were looking beyond their situation to that space. And of course they couldn't see it, but by lifting their eyes, they were saying, our help, the sort of help we need, is not going to come from Babylon. It's not going to come from this culture. It's not going to come from all the things that are happening around us. We actually need to lift our eyes and get our gaze beyond where we are now, beyond our situation. You know, and if we don't look up, we live with disappointment because we expect help to come from places where it can't be found. And I'm going to ask a rhetorical question again. Who needs help? Who's you know, in a struggle at the moment? My question is, where are you looking for that help? Are you disappointed? Oh, yeah, well, I rang up my family. I rang up my brother. I rang this person. I rang that person. Or I was looking here, and yet I'm not talking about the stuff we need to do in the natural, but sometimes we're putting our faith in this. Or you know, my faith is in this inheritance, and I'm just waiting for somebody to die, and then everything's going to be all right. And you know, they're still going, and you're living in this constant disappointment. There's all sorts of ways where we live in disappointment because we're placing our gaze and thinking the help's going to come from the wrong place. Yeah. Oh, yeah, the government can fix us. Yeah, there'll always be more money. Well, guess what? They spent it all, they printed it, and now we've got a lot of problems. The government will not be our way out and through what is going on at the moment. And as kingdom people, we've got to understand that more and more and more, that there are two things going on. There are two economies going on here. There's an economy that's out of control in the world at the moment. It'll get sorted out at some point, I would imagine. But you know, and then there is God's economy. And in an economy that is going belly up in the world, there is a kingdom economy that will thrive, and it will see people blessed, and it will help people, and it will turn things around. You know, and my question is, where are you looking? Where is your gaze? You see, as I said, the Jews were looking to the hills of Jerusalem and the hill of Zion, and that's where the Ark of the Covenant was, and it was the symbol of God's presence. And I think to find help, we need to look, or we need to seek His presence. See, by looking up, we're saying, I am going to look, not to my surroundings, I'm going to look to the presence of God. All right, number two, where do we get help in a culture of unbelief? Well, I think you've got to look long for help, or you've got to long for help. Whichever way you want to read that, it works both ways. But this psalm directs their desires further than the vision of their eyeballs would reach. And sometimes we're looking, oh, gee, we're looking for help here. Yeah, Leonie could help me. Chris could help me. I look back a bit there. Martin could help me. Jose could help me. Oh, Baz could help me. Oh, God. Oh, even a bit further, about as far as I can see, Terrence could help me. And yeah, they can all help me in certain ways, but, you know, they can never be the help that I actually need. Because if my expectation is that Terrence is going to help me and he's going to fix all my problems, as talented as he is, at some point, he won't be able to meet them. Even in a this is really important for you too. As good as Ollie is, Jamie, he won't be able to sort all your problems. As good as Jamie is, Ollie, she won't be able to meet all your needs. And the more we understand that our help, that our needs, that our security comes not from each other, but ultimately in our security in Christ, the more that we can actually be there for one another, and the more we can live a free relationship. I don't mean free as in we're going to go everywhere. I mean free as in you're not holding the other person to expectations that they can never meet. Look long for help. Look beyond your natural vision. Are we looking to our culture or are we looking above it? We need a loving desire for help. A lot of people will tell you they want help. But when help arrives, they won't accept it because it's actually more comfortable to stay. It's more comfortable to stay so often in a dangerous, dysfunctional situation than it is to move out of that to receive the help. And people will stay desperately unhappy rather than move through the pain of accepting help. All right, number three. Where can we get help in a culture of unbelief? I think you've got to recognise that you're helpless. So the psalmist says, from where does my help come? We've been called to a vision and a purpose that actually needs to be big enough to highlight our helplessness. See, if you have a vision and a purpose for your life that is pretty mundane, and you can do it really easy every day, I would suggest that that's not a God vision. Because actually God wants to give you a vision for your life that is actually bigger than you, a vision that you cannot actually meet by yourself, a vision that actually requires Him to be in it and help you so that it's actually a God vision and is actually beyond you. So when you start to share stuff that God's laid on your heart with saved people and they say, yeah, come on, that's you can't do that. You say, yeah, I know. But hey, I know that I'm helpless. I know that I can't do that in myself. Actually, even I know that my financial situation at the moment is helpless. But I am actually going to look in the right places for help. I'm going to make good decisions and I'm going to allow God to move in that. I'm not talking about this sort of, I've got an out there vision, but I'm actually just going to hope that something magically happens. No, it's a vision that is beyond you. You're saying, I'm helpless, but Jesus, come and help, and I will allow you to guide me and lead me and direct me in the things that you call me into. You see, our security in Christ is actually heightened, and we understand it more by our natural vulnerability. So no one wants to feel vulnerable, but I think that our vulnerability is actually something that gives us security because it actually points us to Jesus. All right, number four. Where do we get help in a culture of unbelief? Well, here we go. The psalm says it really clearly. You don't need to be a rocket scientist to work this out. And it says, my help comes from the Lord. And the psalm says, I will lift my eyes to the hill. But he's basically saying the hills, even though the hills represent the presence of God, even though the hills represents all sorts of amazing things, he's saying, my help is not found in the hills. I look to the hills beyond my situation and my help is found in God. You see, the psalmist does not look to nature for help. Those hills that they were looking at, you know, they would have understood that there would have been threats, there would have been predators, there would have been all sorts of things in those hills. And as the exiles of Babylon, it was a song that apparently they sung as they took this pilgrimage back to Jerusalem. And as they were going through the hills, they're saying, you know, where's our help going to come from? We look to the hills, but they understood that in those hills were predators, you know, wild animals, robbers, all sorts of things that could bring them unstuck in the hills. So the answer wasn't in the hills. The answer was beyond the hills, because their help was in the Lord. You see, when we look to our situation, when we look for help in the created rather than the creator, we often encounter a predator. The predator of addiction, the predator of insecurity, the predator of unhealthy dependence, the predator of false belief, the predator of unbelief, the predator of disappointment, the predator of depression. I could go on and on, but when we look in those places and wonder why our help's not there, we actually sometimes, in trying to sort ourselves out, we unravel even more. The psalmist's help comes from the very one who made the hills, not the hills themselves. Are we looking for help more in the hills God has made than God himself? See, the hills were symbolic of God's presence. But the help was not in the hills, it was God. And here's where I think sometimes as long-term Christians we go wrong. I'm encouraging you to be somebody who looks to the presence of God. I'm encouraging us to be a church of the presence of God. But so often we can feel like our help is in the experience rather than God himself. Our help is in whether we had an emotional response to the service, or whether we even had an emotional response to the Spirit of God moving. It's good stuff. But our help, as good as those things are, our help is actually in God himself. Our help is in him meeting you and looking to him. And so often, one of the things that often happens as a pastor is when people have troubles, they talk to you, and that's good. But sometimes, almost like we expect the government to do things that they can't do, people sometimes hope that the church can do an amazing miracle. Like the church can, you know, suddenly magically fix somebody's financial situation. Or the church can magically fix somebody's family or marriage or work situation. We can help, we can get around you, but we can't fix it. We can say, we can help you. We can help you look to the hills. We can help you get yourself to the presence of God. But your help will come from the Lord. Your help will come from God himself. As you not look to... These people in this room are amazing. I see people every week doing incredible stuff. Being there for people. Being the hands and feet of Jesus. Doing all sorts of things for people. It's amazing. You guys do a really good job of that. But to me, that's the hills. That's the presence of God. That's the natural presence of God. You know, when you're doing those things, we are displaying the presence of God. But in that help, we must be pointing people to Jesus. We must be saying, this is beyond me. I don't know how to fix this. But Jesus can do a miracle. Jesus can do a miracle. Who needs a miracle this morning? I'm just wondering if you'd like to stand. I promise not to be too intense, but I think this is serious. For those of you, when I asked before, when you thought about what your greatest fear or threat might be in this moment, or the greatest fear or threat that some of your loved ones face at the moment. And I can look around this room and I can even surmise some of the things that people will be thinking. I know for Chris, his heart would immediately go to family in Sri Lanka who are battling with a very, very difficult economic situation. I think this morning I want to give you an opportunity to actually stare down those fears by saying these words out loud. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Let's give you a moment. Start to think about some of those fears. I was having a conversation with somebody before the service started and they were talking about stuff in business and stuff that in the natural just seem really difficult. But then telling me how God had just turned something around beyond smart decisions, beyond things in the natural. Where was the help? Was it in the hills? Was it in the government? Was it in the economy? No, the help was in God. Maybe you got fears around a relationship. Maybe you got fears around your family. Maybe you got financial fears in an unsettled world. I really believe that we don't need to fear that at all. Maybe you've got fears about what your work situation is going to be next. Maybe you've got health fears. Maybe you're embarking on something new and it's, can I do this? Am I going to fail? Just start to name them before God. Just start to put them out there. Where is your help? Financial, relational, physical, emotional, spiritual. All those fears. Resource fears. Where is our help? Come on, let's start together. Let's put those fears where they need to be. We're going to say this. We're going to say this 7 times. You're going to think about the fears. And yeah, 7's a God number, but I just think 7 times is getting us to repeat it enough times to make it sink in. So where's our help come from? Let's go together. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. You ready again? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. It's 2. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's 3. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Is it sinking in? That's 4. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's 5. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Amen. Amen. Stay standing. We actually don't often do this. Did God speak to anybody in that moment? Does anyone want to just come and share? I'm just going to take a real risk here. And I believe there are a couple of testimonies here now. And you're actually going to say, you've got something, but God is going to help you in it. You're believing for that, and we're actually going to we actually might even continue to reiterate that where the help comes from in that. So if that's you, just quickly come out, and we're going to pray together for people that want to share that this morning. Anybody got that word? Come on, Jeff.
That's a very difficult situation that my family's landed in, and my daughter and her husband are going to separate, or they're in the process, and it's a really nasty process. But I love them both, and I don't want to be disloyal to my daughter, you know, when she's frail and fragile. And at the same time, Matt and I have always been really good friends. And I pray in the Spirit. I ask the Holy Spirit to fill me with living water. I want that little dove in my ear. And the Spirit just comes through. The words are there when they need to be there, but the prayer needs to go on. And I was praying to the Spirit as Dave spoke, and the Spirit that just came back, yes, and that's it.
Wow, isn't that good? Come on, let's say it together. Jeff's help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Hey, Bindi.
For me, it's been a dark time for me, feeling a lot of depression and feeling quite despaired. I've lost someone very close to me, and I'm finding it very hard in the grief process. But I know God is with me no matter what happens.
All right, come on. Bindi's help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. Got time for a couple more, and then we'll... I'm trying to make this morning. It's not something we often do, but I'm just trying to make it really real in our situation. Jose and I've met... And it's Jose and Jose, isn't it?
Hey, how are you? Bless you. My name is Jose as well. I'm not doing this. But this morning, I've been pushed by the Lord to do it. I was thinking, well, you invite us to share whatever we have. This morning when I came to the church, I mean, I didn't want to come to this church particularly. But last night the Lord pushed me, to come to this church. So I said, I wake up my wife and I said, let's go to church. And as I was standing there at the beginning of the service, normally I close my eyes, so you see me in church with my eyes closed, not because I'm sleeping. Anyway, this morning when I closed my eyes, the Lord showed me a vision. And he made me, I'm not crying very often, but this morning I cried so much. And on that vision, the Lord showed me a place like a castle. And I was looking at the castle, I was above the castle actually. And I was looking at the castle and I said, Lord, what is this? And soon as I asked him, you know, the castle started to be filling with blocks inside. And I said, what is the Lord? And I keep on looking, you know, and the castle was keeping on filling with blocks and blocks and blocks. So I opened my eyes and I said, Lord, what it is? So I keep my eyes open for a while, then I close my eyes again, and then I saw the same place, the same castle, but this time was so big, the castle, and it was full of blocks, and someone's, which I didn't see that, the person was putting more blocks, but this block was hot, was on fire, and the place was filling up with hot blocks and blocks and blocks. And those blocks is because this church has a blessing up here. This church is going to grow because you are the castle. You are the walls. And you are the blocks. You are the people that are going to bring blocks inside here. And this church is going to grow. It's going to grow so much. And you, Pastor, your presence will be insignificant compared with the presence of the Lord on this place. I'm not saying that you're not going to be the pastor. I'm saying the presence of the Lord is going to be so big in here and this place that your presence will be so minimum. You know what I mean?
Yeah.
So this is a special blessing for your church. And I declare that this, what I'm saying, is exactly what the Lord showed to me. And I prophetically, I said to you, prepare. And God is so happy with all of you. I share with this with you because sometimes we think that we are nobody. But I tell you what, you are so precious before the eyes of the Lord. And He's going to bless you, multiplying you. Don't be ashamed to share, as you said this morning, the word of the Lord. Because whoever is coming before you is because someone else is another block that you had to share the gospel. And this block is because he needed salvation. So, bless you.
Thank you so much. So where does our help come from? Our help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. That's amazing. We're just going to sing now. We'll come back and we'll close the service in a moment. Just want to finish with a thought here. Grant shared about standing in an elevator while he had a captive audience and sharing Jesus. And there would be about five people in the building who happened to have the gift of evangelism that would have said yes. The rest of you would have thought, that sounds awful. But Let me make the coffee. I'll put the chairs out. I'll serve out the front. In fact, I'll even go on a missions trip. But I'm not going to stand in an elevator and talk about Jesus. Some of you have that gift, the gift of evangelism. And what Jose was talking about, the blocks. And I feel this is an important block. Some of you have the spiritual gift of evangelism, and that is brilliant. Now, people like Grant, people like myself in certain ways, you know, have that calling, that gift. But you know what? Do you know what Paul, the Apostle Paul, said to his young pastor in Timothy? He said to him, now Timothy's spiritual gift was that of a pastor. And we find that Timothy often battled with confidence and boldness. And he said, do the work of an evangelist. I want to encourage us that as we come into this Christmas season, as we come into a sense where we're wanting to see our community blessed, we're wanting to see our community prosper, we're wanting to see this place here be all that God has destined for it. We actually want to get a handle on what is God's redemptive purpose for us as a church being in this place and in this place. You know, what it's actually going to take is for all of us to do the work of an evangelist. Doesn't mean you're all going to be standing in elevators sharing the gospel, but it means that you're actually going to have a heart that says we want to talk and share Jesus wherever he gives us the opportunity. And that's why, it's one of the reasons we're doing that evangelism workshop. We want you to be confident in that for when you are called, when the Holy Spirit gives you the opportunity and says, now, go. Now you listen and now you speak. Let's make sure that we are prepared to do the work of an evangelist at all times. It won't be everybody's gift, but we all need to understand it, because we all need to be able to share and articulate who Jesus is, what he's done in us, and what he can do in somebody else. So come on, let's be ready for that. Let's allow our help to come from the Lord who made heaven and earth. We need more help than ever we need. There are more things going on than ever. But our God is a God who is up for it. Our God is a God who is not intimidated by anything. He's not intimidated by your situation. You might think what I've had going on is worse than any other thing that he's got. There is nothing that he hasn't seen, and there is nothing that is beyond his capacity to help in. So come on, we're going to sing, and I'm just going to come back, or Grant will in a moment, and just give you an opportunity to say yes to Jesus if you haven't done that this morning. So come on, let's sing and let's declare that our help is in the Lord in whatever verses or whatever you've got for us, Carrie-Anne.